Remember now, it's been a couple of weeks because of other things that were going on, but we do still have this overall path, that we have this goal that for a year and a half now we've been working on, where we're getting from the pre-creation part of God's plan to eternity. And that there is this one path that has always been in existence, that God has laid out step by step for us, that if we'll follow it, and we'll follow these great characters and watch their stories as they develop, and see how all those signs point to the coming of Christ, that we too can follow this path of God. We can look at the idea of Matthew 7, 13 and 14, and there being this one path that leads to eternal life, and we can find it, and we can follow it. And on that last day, we'll find ourselves admitted into heaven. And so we left off with the end of Samuel. In a sense, the end of the Judges period, and we were beginning to get ready to enter this United Kingdom. And so that's the story we're going to look at, but we're going to initiate it in maybe a little different way. And it actually ties into the reading this morning. Remember what we looked at Wednesday night? That sometimes it's the expert in the field who does not have all the answers. The pilot, the captain, they want to keep going. They want to keep sailing. Paul says, I'm the one speaking by inspiration. Don't go. And the centurion follows the captain's advice, and they set sail and the storm hits. And what did we see when we picked up with that reading this morning? Paul said, if you'd have just listened to me, if you'd listened to the man who had the inside information, if you'd listened to the man that was conversing with God, we wouldn't be in this problem. But he said, good news is I got another message. And we're going to survive, but you have to listen. Notice today they're cutting lifeboat ropes and staying where Paul tells them to stay, because they figured out that there are better answers sometimes. And we're going to look at that in the sense of, if it hadn't been for the pride of the captain and the pride of the pilot, if they'd have been able to humble themselves and listen to the lowly apostle, they wouldn't have been in that condition. And so the idea of timber, if I called upon you right now to take out a note card, take out a piece of paper, and list the first five sins that came to mind, think through that. What would it be? What would be the top five sins on your list? Give you a second. Did pride make your list? If we're really honest about it, when we think of deadly sins, when we think of things in our human mistake of categorizing these things, pride's usually toward the bottom of the list. I want to show you something absolutely fascinating. It makes our list maybe at the bottom. It actually makes the top of God's list. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. There are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination. Haughty eyes, or a proud look, arrogance, pride is the very first on the list. We may not think about it. We may not talk about it often. And yet here's God saying, not only is it the top of my list, He's talking about it all the time. Read the book of Proverbs and notice how many times pride, arrogance, humility, these conversations that relate to our attitude show up. Proverbs 11 and verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. Chapter 16, verse 18, pride comes before destruction. A haughty spirit before stumbling. 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Proverbs 29:23, Isaiah 2:17, Jeremiah 49:16, Obadiah verses 3 and 4. Over and over and over, God comes back and He says, it's your arrogance that gets you in trouble. It's your arrogance that's going to cause me to fall on you. And I'm going to crush you. And I'm going to humble you. And I'm going to make you understand where you are in the chain of command. Now add this thought to it. We don't even think about it in the sense of a specific sin very often, and yet John said it's one of only three categories into which all sins fall. 1 John 2 and verse 16. That pride of life. And so we get the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. And those categories that are major categories, everything else is falling underneath them. And God said, it's not just a specific thing, it's a whole category. And yet we don't talk about it. It's also important to notice that Paul rejoices in his thorn in the flesh, his weakness, because it keeps him from falling prey to pride. He understands, man, I am a man who has all of these visions, I have all of these abilities, I'm doing all of this great work, and if I don't keep it in check, I'm going to fall. So he's rejoicing in it, that he has the struggle that keeps him where he should be. And also take a note of those in Scripture who paid dearly for their arrogance. And it's really a long list, but some of the first ones that came to mind is Adam and Eve. Man, we barely get out of the chute, and Eve's deciding, hey, I want to be like God. I want to be the one who makes the rules, and so I'm going to eat the fruit. And they lose the garden, they lose their life, they lose their relationship. You've got Moses and Aaron. They missed the promised land because God said, you didn't treat me as holy. You held yourself up on an equal plane with me. You took my credit. You can stand on the outside and you can look in. What about Samson? He loses his sight. He loses his freedom. Ultimately, he loses his life. What about David? David loses a son when he changes the rules. It starts to do things his way. Solomon, Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 16. Haman loses his life. Peter, remember what Jesus said? Hey, slow down, Peter. Peter said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm not like the rest of them. His head's getting bigger and bigger. And Jesus says, your head's fixing to pop. Slow down or you're about to fall. And we turn the page and Peter's denying Christ. Herod, Acts chapter 12, takes credit that belongs to God and loses his life. And so we see these people who pay the ultimate price because they cannot keep it reined in. Now then, and how we're going to tie this to the kingship of Saul, watch this. It's so important that we not only recognize that, but it becomes paramount that we add to it the fact that there was a change in these guys, where we go from humility to pride. Let's look at a couple of them. What does Moses, you can turn to Exodus 3 if you want to, and you look at this conversation that's going on with God at the bush. God said, I'm sending you to Egypt. Moses said, no, you're not. I can't do this. God said, I'm sending you to Egypt. Moses says, no, you're not. I can't. Moses starts out admitting and understanding that it's not about him. I cannot do this. And yet, when we get to the wilderness and he's striking rocks rather than speaking to him, it goes from, I cannot do this, to watch me. Must we bring forth water from this? Not must God bring forth water. Must we bring forth water from this rock? And so he's gone from humility to pride to the fall. Watch David. David stands before King Saul, about to step out of the tent and battle Goliath, and David said, it's all about God. God delivered me from the lion. God delivered me from the bear. God will take care of this giant. Two, when he sees Bathsheba, I make up my own rules. I want her. Now that I've had her, by the way, I'm also going to change the rules, and I'm going to get rid of her husband so that I can keep her. From humility to pride, to the fall. Solomon. God comes to Solomon and he says, look, I'll give you anything you want. Solomon possesses enough wisdom and enough humility at that age to say, God, I'm just a child. I cannot do this on my own. So I don't need wealth. I don't need long life. I need the ability to rule your people. And yet when we see him later, Solomon saying, watch me. Watch me collect everything that I want. Because I asked for wisdom, God gave me wealth, and so now I'm collecting, and I'm collecting, and I'm collecting. And I've got 1,000 women, and I'm following other gods. It's that change that I want to explore. It's that change that I want us to notice. How we get on the road and we're doing great and we're submitting and the humility, and all of a sudden we begin to change our outlook. And it's no longer as much about God as it's about me. And that's when we get in trouble. And so we're going to pick up with that transition from Samuel, that transition from this Judges period, where Israel, what did we say a couple of weeks ago, comes and says, you know, we want to be like the nations. It's not good enough that we're God's nation. It's not good enough that we're a peculiar nation, that we're these special people. We want to be like everybody else. So God says, all right, I'm going to give it to you, but you're going to pay the price. And so let's look at that transition for a minute. What happens when Saul first, and he's out looking for those donkeys, first meets Samuel? Go back to 1 Samuel. And look in chapter 9. Saul's searching for the donkeys. He looks for the seer. He finds him. Samuel says, hey, I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the seer. Let's go to the high place. This is verse 19 of chapter 9. You're going to eat with me. In the morning, I'll let you go, and I'm going to tell you everything that's on your mind. Don't worry about these donkeys anymore. They've been found. For whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for your father's household? Now, watch this. Saul is shocked at the respect. Verse 21, am I not a Benjamite? I'm the smallest tribe of Israel. My family is the least of all the families in the tribe. Why do you speak to me in that way? Why do you show me any respect? I'm not anything at all. And so we start out with a guy who's about to become the king, who's got it under control. That there's this level of humility. When it comes time for his anointing, chapter 10, verse 22, he's not even sure about it. He's hiding behind the baggage. Where's my king? Where's the one I'm supposed to anoint? Has he shown up? And God says, he's over there. You know, you're going to have to draw him out. And yet, understand, this man is a specimen. This is a man who, from a physical standpoint, has, in a human thought process, has the right to be a little bit arrogant. He's young. He's handsome. He's taller than everybody else. He's an imposing figure, and God's making him the king, and yet he's not lifting himself up in any way. In fact, he's so humble that he does not even respond when worthless men refuse to honor him. It says Saul did not say a thing. Okay, so he's already been anointed king, and yet the humility's still there. I'm not going to say anything. It's no big deal that they don't respect me. But it does not take long before this man who thought of himself as the least in the kingdom to get too big for his britches. It doesn't take long before his head gets too big for his hat. Chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. Saul and Samuel are supposed to meet. It's time for the offering, and Samuel's running a little bit behind. And so it says, he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And is Saul the priest? Can Saul offer the burnt offering, the peace offering? In case you don't know the answer, it's absolutely not. Doesn't matter that he's the king. Doesn't matter that his head's too big for his hat. This is not his job. He does it anyway. So he changes the rules. Now watch this. This is important. Watch the why. Verse 11, Samuel said, what have you done? Are you kidding me? Have you lost your mind? What have you done? Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from, not from God. He said, they're scattering from me. This is about me. This is about the fact that I'm about to lose my people, and I don't want that to happen. And you can almost see Samuel say, man, it's over. You done messed up good. And he comes back with God's message, and God says, you've lost your kingdom. It's not going to be in your house forever like I'd promised. You've thrown it away. Your arrogance has cost you. But it keeps going. Chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel delivering a message from God. Listen to me. The Lord sent me to anoint you as king. The Lord's delivering the message. Listen to the words of the Lord. Okay, so I'm going to listen. So verse 3. Destroy everything about the Amalekites. Destroy the king. Kill man, woman, and child, and slaughter every animal. Take no prisoners. Take no collection of spoils. Wipe it all out. So watch this. Verse 9, and I want you to read this one ahead of time, because in a few minutes, Saul's going to point both hands at the people. It says, verse 9 says, Saul and the people spared Agag. So Saul's involved in this process. By the way, if you're in the king, you're the king, you're involved in every decision. All right, so Saul helps spare Agag. He helps spare some of the best of the flocks, etc. So verse 13, Samuel gets to the scene. And Saul runs out patting himself on the back. I obeyed everything God told me to obey. Samuel said, no, you didn't. I hear the sheep. I hear the animals. And by the way, I can see the king. You didn't do what you were told to do. And basically, Saul says in verse 15, well, I at least obeyed what I wanted to obey. We spared the king, yeah, and we kept some of the best spoils, and I'm going to blame it on the people, even though I was involved in the process, but I changed the rules. I changed the instructions to do what I wanted to do. And so again, God says, it's the last straw. I've already appointed somebody that's a man after my own heart. He's going to do what I tell him to do, and so I'm done with you. But did you watch the change? This young man who has it going in the right direction. It's not about me. It's not about my place in the kingdom. This is about God. When we decide that we're wiser, when we decide that we're bigger, when we decide that we're more important than God, anything goes. That's when we begin to deviate from the plan. It's when we begin to change the rules and institute things that God has said, I don't want that. That's when we begin to leave out the things that God has said, that's part of my worship, that's part of the plan of salvation, that's part of the organization of the church, etc. When we become the rule makers, anything goes. Because we've left God out of the equation. And then you go back to where we started with the tree falling. Pride comes before destruction. When anything goes, we better look out. We're going to fall. We'll fall as individuals. We'll fall as congregations. We'll fall as a nation. When God is stripped of His authority, when we become prideful and arrogant, and we decide that we're in charge of the plan, we're going to fall. And so what do we do? How do we avoid what happened to Moses? What happened to Adam and Eve? What happened to Saul? What happened to David? How do we keep that from affecting us individually? Number one, this daily dose of humility. if Moses could have slowed down just long enough at that rock, if he had just slowed down for a second and said, you know, if I was at the bush still and I was still in a position where I understand that this isn't about me, that I can't do this, this is about God. When he goes to speak to the rock like he's supposed to, all the credit in the world goes to God. This daily dose of humility where 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I didn't get here on my own. I didn't do this on my own. I started out understanding my place. And nothing's changed. So this daily reminder that I am a child of God and that I'm here because He put me here and He's put me in this place to do His job helps me avoid that pride and that arrogance. Number two step, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, where I submit to God. Submit to the mighty hand of God and He'll lift you. Leave it up to Him. I don't ever have to go about the process of drawing attention to myself. If God wants me to get any credit at all, God will give it to me. God said, when you submit, I'll take care of lifting you up. And so this daily reminder as I go about the process of being a child of God, preaching the gospel, evangelizing the world, whatever it is I'm doing in the kingdom that's my calling, that I understand that I am submitting to the plan of God. That there's a plan in place, God's in charge of it, and that if I submit to it, He'll handle the rest. Goes a long way in avoiding any pride, any arrogance. Number three, I need a daily reminder of the definition. What's the definition of pride? Do you know it? Very specifically, it is exaggerated self-worth. Guess what? Outside of Christ, I don't have any worth. Outside of Christ, before He changed me, before He cleaned me, before He bought me, I was what? I was a sinner. Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, if I'm in that condition, I have no value. I can't do anything for God in that condition. Before Christ, I'm lost. I'm without hope. I'm separated. All of my worth, my value, my ability to accomplish in this kingdom is tied up in Christ. And so if I get up every morning and I remind myself that the idea of pride is exaggerated self-worth and I don't have any outside of God, I start my day on the right path. It's very humbling to realize that without God, I'm nothing. That it's all about Him. In Christ, I go from being of no value spiritually, to being a son of the King, to being a child of an heir to the throne, which allows me at that point, and this becomes a very specific reminder in the New Testament, and it actually goes back to, feel. That if there's going to be any pride in my life, it is always in doing good. 2 Chronicles 17 and verse, Jehoshaphat felt pride in doing everything that God said to do. And I look in the New Testament and I find passages like Romans 15 and verse 17. In Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to... Paul said, it wasn't about me. It's in Christ Jesus. All of my boasting is about what He's doing in me. What He's doing through me. Into the world, that I'm always pointing back, that as men see my good works, they're glorifying the Father, not me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, if I have to boast, I'm going to boast about what pertains to my weaknesses. Because when I realize that I'm overcoming my weaknesses through His strength, power's His. I don't have anything to boast about. Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So let's conclude this and talk about this for just a second. We look around our world and we watch what happens to some of what were at one time congregations of the Lord's church that are now denominations. And we trace it backwards and we realize there came a point where the idea of submitting to the cross and obeying the gospel in its humility had changed to a sense of pride and arrogance, and then anything went. And so the world began to creep in, the gospel began to leave, and they've fallen. We watch it happen in individual lives, and we've looked at examples this morning. Go back to the very first lesson, January of 2016, where we talked about this path. There is one path to heaven. It is a path that God laid out before the foundation of the world. Christ Jesus is that lamb that He had already slain before He created us, because He knew what it was going to take. So it's never been about me. It's always been about the plan of God. And if I will always submit to that plan, I'll always stay on the path. I'll always have heaven at the end of the path. And God will lift me up at the proper time. And so whether we're talking about obeying the gospel for the first time, or being able to, after we've repented and confessed and been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, whether we, when we get past that and we have to repent again, where I humble myself to say, you know, Lord, I messed up and I need to be forgiven. If we can always keep our pride out of it and make it about Christ, we're going to be okay. My question for you this morning is, if you listed the sins in your life, and you kind of do the exercise we did again, you pick the big five, maybe, that come first to mind. Should arrogance be on there? Should pride be a part of it? Is it something that maybe we struggle with that we don't realize? Have you not obeyed the gospel because of pride? Oh, I've got this. Or, I've done such and such in the past, and if it's good enough for me, it's good enough for God. Or if it's good enough for my family, it's good enough for God. Has pride kept you from taking one of the steps in the plan of salvation? As a Christian, and maybe you've been one 10, 15, 20, 40 years, have you been there so long and been entrenched in it so long, and you have this idea of the way people look at you? Has pride kept you from saying, you know, I've got this sin in my life that I can't whip, and I need some help? And because of that pride and your inability to admit the sin, are you getting further and further away? Are you following the wrong path? Because we don't talk about it a lot, because we don't admit it a lot, I'm going to wager that there are going to be a whole lot of people miss heaven for pride and never know why. Don't be one of those as we stand and sing.